I guess I suggest it with fear and trembling because it is something about which we have only a very few scriptures to go on. But nevertheless, I think it's a very important subject and often misunderstood. And so perhaps we could just read one verse in the 15th of Romans, and then we'll go on in a few minutes to 2 Timothy. Romans chapter 15. Now I realize that this verse primarily is talking about receiving one another when it comes to a question of differences of opinion on the keeping of certain feasts and holy days and so on. But nevertheless, I believe the principle is the same. Romans 15 and we'll read verse 5, but verse 7 was the one that I had in mind. Romans 15 and verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was the object of their fellowship, was that there would be oneness and that they might with one mind, that had to begin, and then one mouth glorifying God. Then verse 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Well, when it came a question of you and me coming to Christ, you and I coming to Christ, we say it reverently, God couldn't receive us to his honor and glory without the finished work of Christ, could he? There was a distance there that had to be bridged and could only be bridged by the work of Christ on the cross. And then only could we be received to the glory of God. Well, when it comes to a question of receiving one another, then the same thing, I believe, is of paramount importance. Receive ye one another to the glory of God. Well, as we mentioned yesterday, no doubt in the apostles' days, receiving in one sense was much simpler because if you went to a particular locality, the only place where a Christian could meet would be the Christian assembly. And if you went to Thessalonica, there would be an assembly there of Christians and only one. And if you went to Corinth, there would be an assembly there but only one. Well, we know it didn't take very long for ruin to set in. In fact, God allowed the ruin to come in while the apostles were still on the scene in order that we might have ministry which would suit the last days, that is, the days in which we live. And we know that by the time the apostle Paul was in his later years, the seeds of all of the discord and decadence that has crept into the church was already there. And so we have ministry primarily in 2 Timothy, which gives us the truth and light that we need for the day in which we live. But just to speak a word about the apostles' days, as we mentioned on Monday when we were speaking, I believe, and I know our brethren here would all agree with this, that when it came a question of your being received or me, say at Corinth or at Galatia or at Philippi, the only question that would have been before them would have been whether or not I were a member of the one body of Christ. Did I belong to Christ? Well, then my place was there. And I might mention something that I think is important, and that is we never read of any such thing in Scripture as those Christians who are remembering the Lord and those who are not. We never read of such a thing as a group of Christians who weren't in fellowship and those who were. We don't speak for the moment of children who haven't reached an age of responsibility. That's another question. But God's Word never foresees a Christian that would not want to remember the Lord. And so if we have been brought to know Christ as Savior, then that's where our place is. We belong there. Just as a child in a family has a place at the table. There's a time when a child doesn't sit at the table. A newborn baby, 3 months of age, doesn't sit at the family table. In a sense, he belongs there, but he's not old enough to sit at that table and partake of the food. But as soon as the child is old enough to sit in a high chair, well, the parents and the rest of the family are delighted to have him or her there at the table, even though it may make a little extra noise and confusion sometimes, but he's part of the family, that's where he belongs. Well, of course, we don't speak now either of assembly discipline, which we spoke of yesterday, because as we saw yesterday, there were things that a believer could go on with in his life, which would preclude his being either at the Lord's table or enjoying the fellowship of other Christians. But now, in the day in which we are living, we have a different sort of thing, because instead of coming to a locality and finding one group of Christians, we find many different groups. And we have to go over to 2 Timothy to get the truth for that. And we'll cover some of this, perhaps from a little different angle, in another talk in the mornings, but 2 Timothy 2, I believe, is the, you might say, the truth that God has given us in His Word for the pathway of one who wants to be faithful, but in a day of ruin. And notice what it says in 2 Timothy 2, and perhaps starting at verse 19. Well, perhaps verse 16 to get the connection. 2 Timothy 2 and 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, now here were some that were coming in that were teaching that which was totally contrary to the Word of God. They were bringing in teaching which would, if believed and absorbed, subvert the whole basis of Christianity. To try and say that the resurrection was past already, well, to carry that to its logical conclusion would be to say, well, then the Lord has come, and I don't know where they would end up. So it was a bad doctrine that they were teaching. Well, what does Paul say? Does he say they're not believers? No, he doesn't say that. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, there we have two sides of the picture. On the one hand, the Lord looks on the heart. He knows whether one is real or not. And as we go around today in Christendom, we can find a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And sometimes you have to say, well, hard to know who's real and who isn't. And sad to say, that's the way I believe that it'll be when the Lord comes. Our brother H.E. Hayhoe used to say that the bulk of Christendom would be saved, as we get it in 1 Corinthians 3, yet so as by fire. That is, just pulled out of the debris, so to speak, before the judgment falls. Well, let's not pat ourselves on the back, because we're part of the ruin. But, on the other hand, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, if I take that name, then God holds me responsible. And I believe that this verse, in its context, refers to both believers and unbelievers. If a man takes the name of being a Christian, whether he is a true believer or not, God holds him more responsible than the man who says, well, I'm a pagan and I don't make any secret of it. God holds a man responsible. And so a man in Christendom here who takes the name of Christ, even though there's no reality inside, God says, well, you are more responsible because you live in a land where there is an open Bible and you take the place of being a Christian. And that's more serious than one who doesn't live under the shelter, you might say, of Christianity. But then in verse 20, he explains what Christianity would become, or what Christendom would become. But in a great house. Turn back just for a moment to 1 Timothy, and you'll see the contrast. 1 Timothy gives us the pathway of an individual when the assembly is in order. 2 Timothy gives us the pathway of an individual when everything is in disorder. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now here things are in order. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church or assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy, the house of God and the assembly of God are one and the same. They can be equated one with the other. If you went to a place in those days when 1 Timothy was written, you went to an assembly, God could say, that's the house. The house and the assembly were the same, and God says they are the pillar and ground of the truth. But it was the assembly that was the pillar and ground of the truth, not the house, although at that time both were the same. But now in 2 Timothy, ruin has come in, and notice God doesn't say that they are the same any longer, but it calls it in 2 Timothy 2 and 20, but in a great house. Oh, this is like the mustard seed that started off small in Matthew 13, but it became a great tree. Something it was never intended to be. And notice what's in the great house. There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Gold and silver speaks of reality. Wood and of earth speaks of profession. Now, this is some of this ground we'll go over again with the whole group, but I think it's important as background to what we're talking about. And it goes on to say, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I don't want to speak too dogmatically on this, although I must confess I am fully persuaded in my own mind. The last clause of that verse does not have reference to vessels of wood and of earth. Why? Because there is never any question of a vessel of wood and of earth being a vessel to honor. How could it be? If a man is an unbeliever, it doesn't matter whether he takes the place of being a Christian or not. He can never be a vessel unto honor. So the whole question of referring the last clause of that verse to the vessels of wood and of earth doesn't make, if I could use the expression, any sense. Some to honor and some to dishonor refers to the vessels of gold and of silver. And to me, that's the essence of this verse. The essence of this verse is that there would come a time when one would have to separate from real believers. Now, this isn't generally seen in Christendom, and many today would contest that and say, you mean to tell me that we should actually have to separate sometimes from true believers? Well, I can only say, read the verse carefully before the Lord, and to me, it's crystal clear. No unbeliever could ever be a vessel to honor. And so when it speaks in the way that it's read here, it could read, but in a great house there are vessels of gold and of silver, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So what does that mean? Well, that simply means that referring back to these verses earlier about Hymenaeus and Philetus, it means that there would come a day when there would be bad doctrine at work in the church of God, and when instead of a house which could be equated with the assembly, and the assembly the pillar and ground of the truth, you would have a great house full of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And not only that, but some real believers whom God's word has to categorize as vessels to dishonor, because there was that which they were connected with, which was a dishonor to the Lord Jesus. Now, with that as background, I believe verse 21 is the basis on which we would receive to the Lord's table today. Now, I better be careful how I say that. No, let me take that back. Verse 21 is the reason why we have to be careful about receiving to the Lord's table today. The basis of receiving has never changed, and that is the oneness of the body of Christ. The basis on which we gather is the same as that in which they gathered in the Apostles' Day, that there is one body and one Spirit, and we gather to that one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it says here, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Notice that it's first of all individual. And it has to be individual in a day of ruin. Timothy was written to an individual. And I think that's very significant because God chose to give us the truth for these last days in an epistle that was written to an individual who had an exercise about being faithful. And when Timothy was going through some rough times and things were all in disorder, Paul had to say, all they which be in Asia be turned away from me. What were they turned away from? The gospel? Oh no. They were turned away from Paul's doctrine. It was much as saying, Paul, you're too narrow. We can't go on with this kind of thing the way you're talking. We want something a little wider. And so they were turning away, not from Christ, but from Paul's gospel and from Paul's truth. And Paul has to say to Timothy that you be faithful. And notice here it's individual. If a man therefore purge himself from these, then what? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, to me that's very blessed, because here God brings it right down to an individual who looks all around him and says, why, my, what a state Christendom is in. What am I supposed to do? I can't leave the great house. I'm in the great house and I can't leave it. I'm part of the failure. I can't pretend that I'm not. But what can I do? Well, by the grace of God, I purge myself from two things. Vessels of wood and of earth. No question about that. And vessels to dishonor. And then what happens? God says, then you're a vessel to honor, set apart or sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good word and work. Oh, you say, well, that's individual. Well, you know, we go on a little bit further in the chapter here, and notice what it says in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, all alone before the Lord. Is that what it says? No. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And you know, it's a wonderful thing as an individual to take this step of faith. Because once we take that step, we find that God has exercised others to take the same step. And so we find that we have the company of others whom the Spirit of God has exercised in the same way. Well, now then, to receiving at the Lord's table. Very simply, I feel that these are the verses which I believe are the assembly's instruction and authority to be careful whom we receive to the Lord's table. Because if an individual is instructed to purge himself from these, then I believe it naturally follows that the assembly is equally as responsible. But it's brought down to the individual because God doesn't say to the assembly, you purge yourself, although true. He says to the individual, because an assembly is no more than the sum of the individuals that are in it. And if there isn't an exercise on the part of each individual to purge himself from these, then the assembly won't have the exercise either. And so when it comes to receiving to the Lord's table, as we said a few moments ago, the ground of reception has never changed. But the care that needs to be taken is perhaps a little different than that in the Apostles' day, simply because we are not now dealing with the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're dealing with a great house with all sorts of error and all sorts of bad doctrine in it. And we're dealing with a mixture of believers and unbelievers. So that no longer, when I live in a locality, do I know every Christian in that locality. No, I don't. There are many Christians where I live whom I've never met before. And it says here, some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, what does the Scripture say? Purge yourselves from the vessels to dishonor. And so I believe the assembly does have a responsibility when it receives someone to know, first of all, as we said before, whether or not they are a member of the one body, whether they belong to Christ. But secondly, we're responsible to know what their walk and ways are and what their connections are. And we get that verse that we referred to yesterday, and it wouldn't hurt to read it again. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Well, that doesn't mean, as we said yesterday, that by laying hands suddenly on a man, we would be persuaded to sin the same way he would, although we might. It rather means that by association we identify ourselves with that which he may be going on with. And so there is such a thing as associational evil. And for example, if I were, an assembly were, to permit a man to break bread, who, we'll say for purposes of discussion, were a Christadelphian, who, amongst other things, deny the essential deity of Christ, that would be a serious thing, because by association we would be identifying ourselves with that which they are connected with, which would be a serious thing. If a man came to our assembly from the Church of Christ, and we were to receive that man as such, and that system believes that one can be saved and lost again, then I believe by association we identify ourselves with that. And I believe that's what's in view here. So that I believe the assembly has that responsibility. Now, I'd like some others to make some comments, but just let me balance that by saying one more thing, and then maybe someone else would have some remarks. But in verse 22 of our chapter, it says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are in the meeting. Is that what it says? No. I'm making these mistakes deliberately. It doesn't say that. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we need to recognize that there is only one fellowship of Christians spoken of in the Word of God. Never more than one. I can well remember in a young people's address a few years ago using the term a circle of fellowship. And I was very, very thankful for a brother that came to me afterward and corrected me on that and said, you know, Bill, I know exactly what you meant, but might I suggest that Scripture never uses such a term? And as soon as he said it, I knew exactly what he was getting at, and I knew exactly how wrong I'd been to use that term, because Scripture never uses a circle of fellowship. That belonged to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a circle with everyone inside, a fold with all the sheep inside. But in John 10, it says, not that there shall be one fold and one shepherd, as our translation reads. It should read one flock and one shepherd. Christianity is characterized not by a circle with everybody inside, but by a center and a gathering to that center. And there's only one fellowship in Christianity. Only one. Oh, you say, well, how can that be? I can't have fellowship with some Christians. Well, if a Christian puts himself outside of that fellowship, then we may not be able to. If the shepherd is here, we'll say, this mic in the center is the shepherd, and you want to go close to the shepherd, and someone prefers to go outside that door, you say, well, I want to be by the shepherd. I can't go outside the door and leave the shepherd. But he can come closer to the shepherd. And the closer he gets, the closer he'll get to me too. That's the essence of Christianity. And so the difference in fellowship between one Christian and another is simply a matter of degree. And sometimes it may have to be cut off completely. How could we have fellowship with one who denied, for example, the deity of Christ? We couldn't do that. How can we have fellowship with someone who persisted in holding that which was contrary to the Word of God as to the person and work of Christ? Sometimes we could have partial fellowship, but not full fellowship. But it says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What does that mean? Oh, I believe it simply means that calling on the Lord out of a pure heart is not necessarily one that knows all the truth, not necessarily one that's arrived at a certain point, but it's one, if I could put it this way, who has no preconceived ideas which he is holding on tenaciously against the teaching of the Word of God. It's someone, in other words, who comes to the Word of God with an open mind, a pure heart, and simply wants to be taught from the Word of God. With that individual, we can have fellowship. And so there may well be other Christians that you and I would meet, and we can enjoy fellowship with them. I can remember a brother telling me how he was on the train once and having the most enjoyable discussion with another Christian in his seat. But then, after a while, the other Christian said, and by the way, where do you go to church? Oh, the brother said, what'd you have to bring that in for? We were having such a good discussion, now you want to bring in something that's going to divide us. Well, he was enjoying the fellowship. Let the other one bring in the division if they will, but don't you and I bring it up. And so, when it comes to receiving to the Lord's table, again, I say the principle that we had before us yesterday, that we meet on the ground of the one body, and every Christian has a place there. And it's not simply a matter that, well, there are only the Christians who are recognized as being in the meeting that can come. That's right and proper. And if I don't know someone, if an assembly doesn't know someone, then the only way that we can receive them to the Lord's table is with a letter of commendation that we can recognize. But if another Christian is well known to us, then I say, all other things being equal, their place is there too. Of course, as we mentioned yesterday, it depends on a lot of different factors, and it's a question of discernment. It's a question of knowing the individual, of knowing their walk, and perhaps of discerning the motive for which they come and all the rest of it. But the minute we depart from that truth, we no longer meet on the ground of the one body. Then we're becoming a sect. And in that way, we're simply like any other little group in Christendom that says, well, we meet this way, and this is the way we do things, and if you want to come amongst us, you have to subscribe to this and this and this and this. Oh, no. No, the whole Word of God is the truth that we stand on, and only by receiving on that ground can we be gathered on the ground of the one body to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we recognize the place of every true Christian at the Lord's table. It's vital to hold that truth, even if someone's received in that way only every 20 years or something like that. It's much more difficult than it was 100 years ago, because the denominations were fundamentally sound 100 years ago. Today, so much evil has come in that we have to be far more careful. But nevertheless, it's always a real joy to my heart to hear where there has been an opportunity to act on that truth, that we meet on the ground of the one body, and we do not simply receive because someone belongs in our group. Oh no, not at all.